There are tons of helpful books, podcasts, and resources out there to help strengthen your connection with your spouse. But what if I told you there's a single practice, one simple discipline, that can absolutely transform your marriage? Interested? Well, stay with us as we identify this habit and help make it a priority in your relationship. I'm Dave Drewy, and you're listening to Living on the Edge. The mission of this daily program is to intentionally disciple Christians through the insightful Bible teaching of Chip Ingram. In this program, he'll pick up where we left off in our series, Uninvited Guests, Recognizing and Resisting the Attacks on Your Family. In the first part of this new teaching, Chip exposed the harmful lies that are threatening many marriages and shared what you can do to safeguard your relationship. Today, he's pivoting to unpack the truths that are the building blocks of a God-honoring marriage. Well, Chip has a lot to get to, so grab your Bible and notes as we settle in for his insightful talk.
One day, God had a great idea. And after he had made everything and made man, he said, I've got a great idea. It's not good for a human being to be alone. And so he made a sacred stewardship. He wanted us humans, made in his image, to get to experience in some way what the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit experience all the time. Unity, oneness, a love for one another, no competition, a love that's pure, that's aligned. Jesus would say later that I'm the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and marriage is going to be that picture. And what Satan has done is he's taken that sacred stewardship that we've been given, and he wants to twist it, and actually, he wants to destroy it. And if he can't tear down our marriages, he tells us lies to pervert it. And the way he perverts them is try to get marriage or even family to be something that's about us, our needs, our happiness, our fulfillment. Marriage is a good idea, but you got the wrong person. You know, marriage might be really good, but this one is just too hard. That's not a normal challenge. That's a hopeless one. This person is never going to change. You know, you might as well give up. And if you've done any research in the last 20, 30, even 40 years, he's winning. Marriages are falling apart. Kids are growing up without moms and dads. Families are split. It's not modern family. It's just messed up families. People aren't loved. They're not connected. They are desperate for hope. And the ripples all through culture and society produce such pain. And God wants something better. And we, his children, followers of Jesus, saved by his grace, filled with his Spirit, he's called us to mirror in this world the kind of relationships and to enjoy those relationships. And so the first portion of our time together, we've talked about how the lies that we have believed actually destroy the ones that we love. What I want to now do is I want to give you six building blocks that will build up your marriage. Lies are what tear a marriage down. Truth is what builds it up. I call them foundational truths. And as you get these in your mind and in your heart, you can have a very different marriage than most people. In fact, you can have a very different and more wonderful marriage than even most Christians. Are you ready? Foundational truth number one. In my own strength, I am incapable of being the husband or wife God calls me to be. Therefore, my first priority for a successful marriage is my own vibrant daily walk with God. By his word and his Spirit in community with fellow believers, God will give me all I need to become a loving and godly husband or wife. You say, Chip, well, why is that so foundational? Until you accept everything we've talked about, you can't do it and I can't do it. In your strength, in my strength, we don't have the capacity. Think of what we've been called to do as a man. I'm supposed to not just put my wife first. I'm supposed to lay down my life physically, even die for her if necessary, and cherish her. Left to me, I want to think about Chip. And left to you, you want to think about you. Or think about this calling for women. You're actually going to trust and respect, and when push comes to shove, honor your husband who's fallible, that makes mistakes. And you can't do that on your own. I tell this to couples all the time, especially young ones. You want to have a great marriage? I put a little triangle on a piece of paper. And then at the top, I put God. And then on the bottom of one side, I put man. And then I put woman on the other side. And then I take a line with arrows at the bottom of that equilateral triangle to each other. And I put a little circle, and it's called oneness. The goal of marriage is oneness. Oneness of heart, oneness of mind, oneness of emotions, oneness of body, oneness of purpose is to be known fully and yet be loved. That's God's desire. Now, with that little triangle, I have them put their fingers on the bottom. I say, now move your fingers halfway up. And I said, what's happened to your relationship with God? And they both look at each other and me. And they say, well, it's a lot closer. I said, okay, move it all the way up within an eighth of an inch to the very top where it says God. I said, now what's happened to your relationship with each other? And they kind of smile. We're way closer to each other. If you want to have a great marriage, you can work hard and you can learn some hacks and some communication skills. You can learn to put up with some stuff. And I'm not saying you can't have a marriage that doesn't work, but if you want to have a rich, deep, intimate, other-centered, loving, Holy Spirit gushing through your marriage, the number one priority is walking with God. In fact, I'm commanded by God to literally nurture and cherish my wife to help her become like Jesus. And that's her desire for me. And when you're married to someone who thinks more like Jesus, who loves more like Jesus, who forgives more like Jesus, who's kind more like Jesus, who forgives like Jesus, I got news for you. That relationship is going to go in some really good places. But we don't have that ability on our own. A great marriage just isn't about trying hard. God has to do something in you. Listen to this key passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Think of that. God has given us His divine power. If you know Jesus personally, if you've turned from your sin, received Him by faith, by His divine power, we have been given everything we need for a godly life. Well, how? Through our knowledge of Him, speaking of Jesus, who called us by His own glory and goodness. So in other words, the more you get to know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that's how you get power. And then He's going to give you the specifics of, well, how does that power work and how do you access it, if you will? Through these, God's goodness and glory, He has given us very great and precious promises. Why? So that through them, these promises, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires or lust. So everything you need to be a man of God, a woman of God, who's an other-centered, filled with God's Spirit, power to live this life, you have it in you. Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ lives within me. And this life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, a lot of people are in a car together, and let's make the car the marriage, and they can't figure out why it won't run well, but there's no gas. Can you imagine sitting in a car and arguing about, how come we're not going anywhere? This is really making me crazy. There's no gas in the car. God has given us everything we need to be godly, but we have to access it. We access it when we take God's word. You'll know the truth will set you free. Man won't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name, Jesus said. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy might be made full. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. You have to abide in the vine. You have to be connected to the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And there's three ways that we do that. At Living on the Edge, we use a little acronym called BIO, BIO. It's first coming before God daily. And it might be 15 or 20 minutes, it might be a half hour, but it's like my relationship with God is more important than anything on my phone, any work that I have. It's more important than any relationship. And so I'm going to make that a priority. It's the first thing I do every morning. I'm not saying you have to do it the first thing, but all the research says, if you want to do it consistently, that's probably the best way. And if you read scripture, when anybody had to make a big decision, a great while before dawn, Jesus rose Abraham was going to offer his son, it says he got up at a great early morning hour, saddled a donkey and put some wood on it, and he and Isaac went. Over and over and over. You want your marriage to change, you have to change. You don't have the power to change, but God can change you.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And we'll get you back to today's message in just a minute. But quickly, it should be clear from this new series how passionate we are about encouraging husbands and wives and empowering them to be God-honoring parents. And that's why we've also created a new engaging tool that couples can rely on every day to strengthen their relationship. Stick around after the teaching to learn how to get your hands on this resource. But for now, here again is Chip.
So the B is coming before God and getting to His Word, some regular, systematic time with Him each and every day. Second is, as you read His Word, you'll discover that you don't have the power by yourself to obey it. All these verses, 15 different times, it's love one another, honor one another, encourage one another. No one can live the Christian life alone. It's about in community. You need support. You need love. You need encouragement. You need mentorship. You need accountability. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. You have to process. You have to work through your emotions. You have to work through forgiving and loving and learning. And then the O is being on mission. And that's not like getting a job at church. On mission is you wake up and realize I'm a servant of the living God. And it starts in my house. I wake up this morning. What are the needs, right? When someone serves you really well at a restaurant, your water's low. They fill out your water. Oh, excuse me, would you like some more of that? They are sensitive. They observe. And so you wake up and you realize, I'm going to serve my wife, or if I have kids, I'm going to serve my kids. I'm going to set an example. And then you do that in your life at work, and you do that in the body of Christ. Before God, in community, on mission. As you do that, and as you grow and become like Christ, you will be absolutely shocked. You won't even see it. You'll be calmer. You'll be more loving. You'll forgive more quickly. You see, there's nothing that will make you a better marriage partner than being a better follower of Jesus. In your own strength, you can't do it. But God has given you and He's given me everything we need to be the kind of man and the kind of woman that shows up, that fulfills every command about being a man or a woman in Scripture. And when you do, the favor of God, the blessing of God, the joy of God, it'll fill your life. It's like He puts wind in your sails and wind in your relationship. And similar to it is foundational truth number two. This is a part of a big reminder about love, right? At the end of the day, I want my wife to love me, right? I want to love God. I want people to love me. I want to love people. And the challenge with this is that over time, love gets translated into how I feel rather than what I actually do. The truth is this: I will choose to love my mate by God's power and grace in all circumstances. Love is giving another person what they need the most when they deserve it the least at great personal cost. Now, once you get your cards where the word choose is, I'm going to encourage you to underline that. I will choose to love my mate by God's power and grace. See, we have been brainwashed to believe that you can't do things until you feel like it, until there's a moment of inspiration, until there's gushing emotions. In fact, the most loving thing Jesus ever did for all of us, are you ready? He didn't feel like it. Well, Chip, where do you get that? Well, just read toward the end of the book of John or any of the Gospels where He's in the garden and He's wrestling with whether He's going to go to the cross, right? He knows He is going to take on the sins of all mankind. He knows the Father is going to turn away because He's absolutely holy. And in this one moment, there's going to be separation between the Godhead. And He knows that He's going to be whipped. He knows all things He's going to go through. He didn't feel like going to the cross. He chose to go to the cross. God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in our place. So the great act of love is He chooses to go to the cross. You may never love your mate more than when everything in you is, I don't want to help her, I don't want to forgive him, I don't want to be nice right now, and especially after what he did or after what she did and how I feel right now. And you know what you do? You say, I choose to love my mate, because love is not a feeling. And here's how it works. I don't understand it all, but the moment you make a choice and say, you know, I was very hurt by what you said, and I want you to know I forgive you, and I mean it. When, despite what they've done, you go and make a cup of coffee and bring it into the other room, and you set it down, and there's been a problem, and in your mind, it's about 90% his or 90% hers and about 10% you, and you say, why don't we sit down and talk for a few minutes? I think we're out of sorts with one another, and I really love you. Because everything in you was, it was his fault or it was her fault. When they come and apologize, then we'll get this thing right. Love is giving another person what they need the most. Forgiveness, kindness, understanding, patience, when they deserve it the least, at great personal cost. And the passage that I read that is challenging and encouraging all at the same time is 1 Corinthians 13. This was never meant just to be on a plaque somewhere or to be read at a wedding. When I read this, it says, hey, Chip, you know this gift, this stewardship, this woman, Teresa, I have given to you that is more precious than rubies and diamonds, and other than your salvation, it's the greatest gift I'm ever going to give you. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. Well, what's love? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it doesn't dishonor others. Ooh, this is hard, especially in my marriage. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. You might want to circle this on your card. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. And here's what I love. You can say to me, my mate doesn't even want to try. That's okay. I mean, I wish he or she would. But guess what? You can say, the number one thing I can do to have a great marriage is to come before God daily. I probably need to get in a men's group, or I need to get in a women's group. I'm going to do life in community. I'm not going to go alone anymore. I'm not going to sit around with my friends at coffee shops or on the phone or Zooming and talking about, he did that again, he did that again. You will find a group of friends that will tell you, you shouldn't put up with that. I didn't. I got my old man out of here. And you know what? This single life is great again. The enemy will bring all kind of people into your life to tell you things. Here's an easy exit. Don't worry about that. Don't put up with that anymore. And God is saying, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Don't focus on what he or she is or is not doing. You cleanse your hands. You purify your hearts. You come to me. You humble yourself. You come with a broken heart and you read my word and you cry out to me and you ask me, what do you want to do in me? And God will show up. He's longing. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. He's just longing for ordinary people that are broken and hurting and mad and at times betrayed and in messes and just to say, oh God, help. Now you're in a position to receive grace. And then as you do, you choose to love your mate. Do they deserve it? Of course not. But by the way, neither do you. But you choose. Someone has to take the first step. Someone has to break the cycle. We can't just keep waiting for, when they do that, then I'll do this. Well, if they forgive me, then I'll forgive them. This is not a transaction. You didn't stand before God and say, we now make this contract. And this contract before God and these witnesses is if they live up to every part of their contract, then I'll live up to mine. But if they don't, I won't. That's how a lot of people are living. And that's how a lot of you Christians are living. Stop it. Did you hear me right? Stop it. You made a covenant. The word comes from the word to cut or to bleed. You came before God and you made an oath before the living God, and He's for you. And your marriage isn't just about you. You have a testimony. And people are watching. And it's not just, oh, we didn't get divorced. Do you have the kind of marriage that your kids growing up in your house would say, wow, my parents didn't have it all together, but boy, they loved each other. Oh, I remember they went through a real rough patch, but something happened and my dad started living differently and he treated my mom in such a very, very different way. I saw my mom after all that she'd been through and they went through a really, really, really rough time, but God got a hold of their life. Marriage is good. It's possible. I want that for me someday. You know what the research is telling us about why people are marrying later? With men, most don't get married now until about age 30 or 32. Women, it used to be about 20 or 21, 22. It's zoomed up all the way to about 28. They're afraid to get married. And many of the reasons that our young people don't walk with God is they have seen it didn't seem to work for my mom and dad. Sending kids to Sunday school or youth group or a Christian college is no substitute for the living, abiding power of Jesus working in you and through you. And here's the deal. It is never too late. Foundation number one, seek first God and His kingdom. Foundation number two, choose to love, whether you feel like it or not. And I will guarantee by what Scripture teaches and who Jesus is that you will never, ever regret doing those two things. No matter what happens.
You're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And the message you just heard, Putting God First in Your Marriage, is from our series, Uninvited Guests, Recognizing and Resisting the Attacks on Your Family. Does your marriage feel stagnant or disconnected? Or maybe your relationship is teetering on the brink of divorce? If you and your spouse are desperate for a spark or some much-needed hope, join us for the next handful of programs. Chip walks through the foundational building blocks of a vibrant, God-honoring marriage. Discover how these profound truths from Scripture can strengthen your connection to your spouse and deepen your relationship with your Heavenly Father. So if you've missed any part of this meaningful teaching, catch up at livingontheedge.org or wherever you listen to podcasts. Well, I'm joined in studio now by Chip. And Chip, you know, back in your basketball playing days, you dedicated a lot of blood, sweat, and tears to earn a college scholarship. You couldn't just say you wanted to be better. You had to work at it. And that same principle applies to our marriages too, right?
Dave, you're spot on with that analogy. And even my own marriage, there's been times where we weren't working very hard on our relationship. Work is busy, and then pretty soon the kids have all these activities. And you talk about better communication and resolving conflict and putting each other first, and all that begins to fade away. What I realized was I needed a tool. I mean, when I wanted to be a better basketball player, I had dribbling drills. I had passing drills. I had very specific things that I did each and every day for hours with that clear-cut goal in mind. And what we've developed at Living on the Edge is a practical tool. It's called the Marriage That Works Truth Cards to help regular couples begin to work at their marriage as they take those cards and review a few each and every day. And as you do that, what I can tell you, because I've done this with literally hundreds and hundreds of couples, your mind changes about your marriage. Your desires change. A great marriage is possible for all of us as we follow God's design. And that's the goal of these cards. We want to help couples really go to work in a good way to have a deep and great marriage that will disciple them and their children. So, Dave, take a minute now, if you will, and share with people how they can get these cards.
Sure, Chip. It's actually really simple. Throughout this entire series, for anyone who chooses to become a monthly partner with Living on the Edge, we'll send you these new Marriage That Works truth cards as our way of saying thanks. So please pray about supporting us. Your gifts have an eternal impact as we fight for marriages and families everywhere. To learn how to become a monthly partner, visit livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or go to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. For Chip and the entire team here, this is Dave Drewy thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge, and I hope you'll join us again next time.